Well, good morning once again. We're going to get started this morning with three simple announcements about three cards, okay? And then we're going to jump into the sermon. The only time that I do announcements at the beginning of the sermon is when they're super important, okay? Just a couple of minutes. You got in your bulletin two cards this morning. One is a pledge card and one is a prayer card. We're going to revisit these at the end of the sermon, but I'm going to go ahead and let you know what you'll have the opportunity to do at the end of the service today is to bring both of these forward. One is just your prayers for our church moving forward. And each of these cards we're going to collect and we will lay in the foundation of the new building that we're building across the street when we start that construction here just in a few months, hopefully. So that's your prayer card. And then your pledge card is your opportunity to financially partner with our church on this campaign. If you don't already know about everything that's going to go into this campaign, I'm going to encourage you this week to educate yourself on it just a little bit. There are blue books outside in the narthex that tell you all about the campaign. You can also go online, or you can shoot me an email or give me a call, and I'll tell you all about it. But these two things are around the campaign. And then here's a third card. You don't have this one yet, but you're going to get an email from me on Tuesday with an attachment for this card, and then next Sunday, you'll get a hard copy of this. We talk a lot in here about how there are three things that you need to grow in your relationship with God, and how one of those is a plan for personal devotion. If you don't already have a plan, on Tuesday in your inbox, you'll get one. That's what this plan is. This is a plan for your personal devotion over the next 4 or 5 weeks throughout what we call Lent, from Ash Wednesday this Wednesday to Easter Sunday morning. This is going to be a plan that you can follow to help you grow during that season. It's going to have a little bit about the sermon series that we'll be in here in the chapel. It's going to have a little bit of a supplemental reading plan if you'd like to go a little bit deeper, including the book that I'm reading to prepare for the series. It'll have a link to our Spotify page and our Spotify playlist for this series, which will include the songs that we're singing on Sunday morning. And then finally, and most importantly, it'll have a scripture reading plan. Two tracks, track A, track B. I'm not going to lie to you. Track A is pretty intense, okay? It's about three chapters a day. This is the plan that I'm going to be following, and it's the plan that I'm going to encourage you to at least get started on during this season of Lent. Often in Lent, what we do is we give stuff up, and if you want to give Coke up, that's fine, but I'm going to encourage you this season to also take something on, specifically take on this this reading plan. If you follow the reading plan for the rest of this year, and you'll get one of these after Easter too, if you follow track A for the rest of this year, then you will have read by the end of this year 3/4 of the Bible. And at that point, I'll give you the parts that you didn't read so that first quarter 2018, you can complete the Bible. So if you've always wanted to read the whole thing, here's a plan that's going to walk you through that. You're not going to go straight through it. You're going to read sections that are also going to help prepare you for the sermons on Sunday morning. There's also track B. No shame in track B. This is like the modified version of the workout videos, right? No shame in this. It's less than a chapter a day, right? This is typically what I'm doing, right? I'm not typically reading a lot of scripture each day. I'm reading a little bit and I'm reflecting on it. No shame in that. Track A or track B. Look for these in your inbox on Tuesday. If we don't have your email address, write it down. Give it to me at the end of the service. We'll make sure that you get on this, this list. And this is going to be your plan for your personal devotion over the next 4 or 5 weeks. And I hope that that you'll take it seriously. Okay. Now, to get us started with the sermon, I want to tell you about two verses that are right in the middle of the Bible that have been weighing on me a lot for the last, we'll call it 3 or 4 months. These two verses right in the middle of the Bible are two lines from a song in Psalm 127, and this is what they say. It's the beginning of Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor build it in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the guards keep watch in vain. Have you ever felt like this? Like you're doing something and you're working hard, but no matter how hard you work, it feels like your efforts are in vain. Well, it goes even further. It says, it's in vain, again, that you rise up early and go late to rest. I love the imagery here. Eating the bread of anxious toil. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe you feel like that in some area of your life right now, that no matter how hard you work, it all seems to be in vain. And the harder you work, the earlier you get up, or the later that you stay up, all you seem to be doing is eating the bread of anxious toil. You're toiling, but you're anxious. And no matter how hard you work, it seems to be in vain. No matter how hard you work at work, you can't seem to get ahead. No matter what you do to work on the relationship still seems to be getting worse and worse. You're up 28-3 in the second half, and you still lose the Super Bowl, right? I'm still upset about this. No matter what you do, it all seems to be in vain, and add on top of that, not only are you not getting anywhere, but you're anxious. And there's one last little line here. For he gives sleep, this is God, God gives sleep to his beloved. Look. You work so hard and it's in vain. And you work so hard and you're anxious. And the reason is because what he wants to give you is he wants to give you rest. He wants to give you sleep. And this has just been weighing on me a lot the last 3 or 4 months. One, because it's convicting to me. When I get up, and I tend to get up early, I oftentimes will read this verse because it just reminds me, like, God, should I be getting up or should I go back to bed? I mean, this is just weighing on me a lot. But here's the other reason it's weighing on me, is that while this is convicting, and while in some ways it's inspiring, I like the reminder that God wants us to rest, it is wildly impractical. I have no idea how to actually do this. I mean, Solomon, who wrote it, says this is the way that it's supposed to be. You work and you work and you work. Nothing happens. There's anxiety. What God wants to do is to give you rest. But I don't know how to actually do that. Because if I rest, if I don't get up early, if I don't stay up late, the things that are essential to get my work done won't be done. So it's inspiring, but how is this practical? Well, to get to how it's practical, you have to fast forward about 1,000 years after this was written and several hundred pages in the Bible. And you get to this one verse, one of the verses that Mike read a minute ago. You get to this one verse, and you find out that this one verse is one verse that you can actually build your whole life around. That it contains a simple truth that can be a foundation for everything else that you do. It contains a simple reality that if you build your life around this reality, then all of a sudden you can still toil and you can still labor, but it doesn't feel like it's in vain. And you're no longer as anxious. This one little verse is a foundation that we have to build everything else on if we want to be people that get the good, fulfilling, life-giving work done that we are wired to want to get done in our lives. So I'm going to pray for us, then we're going to dig into this verse. Let's pray. God, thanks for gathering us here together today. And Lord, I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will lead us. Lord, we pray that you'll guide the conversation that we have. And Lord, you know that I've prepared some words, but you also know, Lord, that they are just human, fragile words. And Lord, I pray that you bring them to life in this moment. Lord, what I pray is that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, they will be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, once again, I just want to welcome everybody here. And we say this every week. This is really important. Some of you are here for the first time, and you haven't been in church in a long time, or maybe you haven't been in church ever, and maybe you feel a little bit anxious. I want to know, do you know that you're welcomed here? There are people on the other end of that spectrum, and maybe you're here, and everything, it just feels comfortable here. You've been in church your whole life, and this feels like home. Some of you are here and things are going well in your life right now and you don't even understand anything that I'm saying about Psalm 127. Others of you are here and this is your story right now. And you are just looking for something to hold on to. There's a lot of anxiety in your life. Some of you are here and you are bought into the Christian faith. You're sold out on it. It's already the foundation of your life, all of those things. Some of you are here and you are exploring the faith, or maybe you're falling away from it and you're looking for some hope. And some of you are here and you are openly antagonistic to the faith, and you're here because somebody dragged you here. And I just want to say this. No matter where you are on any of those spectrums, this is the church, and in the name of Jesus Christ, you're welcomed here. And on behalf of those of us who call this our home, we're really glad that you found your way in here this morning. So let's do a little reading exercise real quick. I'm going to put 3 words up, and I just want you, as soon as you know what that word is, to say this word out loud. A little participation today, right? So as soon as the word pops up, say it out loud. Okay, here's the first word. Very, very nice. Okay, here's the second word. You guys are good. Nailing it. Okay, last one. Okay, we have a very literate crew today, okay? Now it's going to get a little bit harder. Three more words. As soon as you know the word, shout it out, okay? Okay, that's good. Next word. All right, next word. Important, that's right. It's pretty easy, right? I mean, you would think that it would be difficult. The letters are all jumbled up, but as soon as you see it, you know what it is. Why is that? Anybody know why it is? Well, let's read this paragraph together and we'll find out. We never read a paragraph together in here before. I have no idea how this is going to work, okay? Let's read it slowly. Let's read it together. According to research at Cambridge University, it doesn't matter in what order the letters in a word are. The only important thing is that the first and last letter be at the right place. The rest can be a total mess, and you can still read it without a problem. This is because the human mind does not read every letter by itself, but the word as a whole. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't that fascinating? Look, as long as the first letter and the last letter are in place, everything in the middle can be jumbled up, and yet your mind sees it and immediately knows what word it is. Now, you may be wondering, what does this have to do with anything? And specifically, what does this have to do with Psalm 127? Well, I'm going to tell you. Grab a Bible. If you have your own Bible, turn to Matthew 6. If you don't have your own Bible, you have two options today. There's a blue pew Bible in front of you, but we also put on each pew several black Bibles. If you do not have your own Bible and you want one, or even if you don't have one and you don't want one, take this one home with you, okay? Don't write in the blue ones, but if you have one of these, feel free to write in it. This is now your Bible, okay? Grab that and let's turn to Matthew 6 together. And here are your pages. If you're in a blue Bible, page 6 in the second, like in the last three quarters of the Bible. If you're in the black Bibles, turn to page 788. And we're going to work through the very end of what Mike read for us earlier. So when what Mike read for us earlier, if you're paying attention, what it is it's Jesus going over all the things that God provides for us, making arguments over and over about the things that God provides for us, and then Jesus, this is in Jesus' first sermon, by the way, at the end of this first sermon, this section of his sermon, he makes a conclusion. He says all these things, and then here's his conclusion in verse 31. So Matthew 6, verse 31. Therefore, do not worry. This is the conclusion. Everything that I've just said, this is the bottom line. This is what I want you to remember. Do not worry. Now, I want you to know, this is less of a commandment, like a you must do this, and more of a word of comfort. And you get to notice there's a difference here. It's not a commandment you have to do this. It's more of a word of comfort. Think with me for a second about if you were working and you had an employee. And this employee began to be really worried about his job, okay? Now, you knew for a fact that his job was not in jeopardy. The layoffs were not going to affect him. You bring him into your office, and you say to him, look, Johnny, you don't have to worry about your job. We're not going to be letting you go. Now, what you just gave to him was not a commandment. It was what? It was comfort. It's a word of comfort. But you probably expect that word of comfort will bear fruit in the way that he acts moving forward. If you give him that word of comfort, don't worry about your job, and he continues to act squirrely and can't get his job done because he's worried about his job, that's a problem. When Jesus says, don't worry, it's not a commandment. Look, if you worry, it's bad, but it's a word of comfort. And here's the thing. God expects Jesus' words of comfort to bear fruit in our lives. It's not a do it or you're going to be in trouble, but it is a, hey, don't worry, and I want you to take this so seriously that it's going to bear fruit in your life. And if you continue to be so worried about your life that you don't live your life, it's a problem, right? Look at all this stuff. Look, God takes care of all of these things. So, don't worry. And then he fleshes it out a little bit. Therefore, don't worry. Saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? Now pay attention, this is a legit list, right? I mean, these are serious things that he's saying don't worry about. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you're going to wear. He's not saying don't worry about the meeting that's coming up, or don't worry about your kid's grade on that test, or don't worry about whether the Falcons can bounce back, right? Don't worry about these things. And he's not even saying don't worry about serious stuff in your life. He's not even saying don't worry about like your career as a whole, or don't worry about that relationship that seems to be a mess right now. He's not saying just don't worry about little things. He's saying don't worry about big things. I mean, these are the three things that are most essential for our survival. So if what you're worried about, there were a lot of head nods earlier, you're worried about something, most of you. If what you're worried about is not more significant than these three things put together, then it's on Jesus' list. Jesus couldn't list everything out. He couldn't list everything that you're worried about out, so he just lists the three most important things. And unless what you're worried about is more important than what you're going to eat, drink, and wear, it's covered under Jesus' words of comfort saying, don't worry about these things. And Jesus is talking about serious stuff here. Don't worry about these things. And then he keeps going. For it's the Gentiles who strive after all these things. Gentiles is a technical term that means anybody who's not a Jew. But Jesus is probably using it in a more liberal manner, talking about people who for whom God is not at the center, okay? So if God is not at the center, then it's those people who worry about these things, who strive for them. And you read that, and my initial thought when I read that is, well, of course they strive for those things. Those are good things to strive for. Everybody strives for those things. I strive for those things. Of course, I should strive for food and for clothing and for water for me and for my family. But look, of course the Gentiles. Of course I do. Of course you do. Of course we strive for these things. And in fact, and this is important, we strive really hard for these things. And Jesus continues. You think that he would continue with a but he doesn't. He continues with an and. The way that many of us think that this Christianity thing works is that, look, the Gentiles, the ungodly people strive for these things, but God's with us, so we don't have to worry about them. That's where a lot of people take things like this, right? Look. All of the pagans and the heathens worry, but we don't have to worry about it because God's going to take care of us. It's not what Jesus says here. He says, look, the Gentiles strive for these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things also. It's not that they strive for them, but you don't need these things because you have Jesus, right? Like this is real life stuff. This is not like pie in the sky stuff. This is real stuff here. He says, look, they strive for them, and the Father knows that you need them also. It's not that you don't need these things because you have Jesus. It's just that we go after them in a little bit different way. So here's the but. Here's the but. But strive. You got to strive too. Jesus isn't saying they strive and you just need to sit back and relax and let God take care of everything. No. We strive too. And think about how hard everybody else, including us, strives for the food, the water, and the clothing. We're going to strive like that. That's the same word. We're going to strive that hard. But what we strive after, Jesus says, is but strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The first is important too. Because we're going to go after those other things. You got to go after food and water and clothing. You got to go after those things. But let's get the order right. Jesus says, but strive and strive hard. The way that everybody else goes after the material things. The way that everybody else goes after material pleasures. You got to strive that hard, but first towards the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's about the order, right? Strive first for what God is about in his kingdom. And strive first for his righteousness, just seeking to be in a relationship with him so that he can transform us from the inside out. Look, you're going to strive after these other things, but this has to be first. And then one last little bit. And all these things will be given to you as well. Notice this is important. Everybody's striving. In this little, these two verses that Jesus is saying here, everybody's striving. The Gentiles are striving after those three things that we talked about. But then he's saying to the people that are around him, strive for these things. Everybody's striving after something. The people that are striving first for the food, the clothing, and the water, they're striving and they are probably going to get those things, but they might miss out on these things. But for you, if you're striving after these things, God's going to make sure that you get the other things that you need also. That be really careful here. Don't turn this verse into a mathematical formula. That's not the way this works. It doesn't work where if you put this in, this is what you get out, right? God is not some kind of cosmic vending machine where like this is the money and this is the diet Dr. Pepper, okay? It doesn't work like that. But the way that it works is if you are heartfelt and you're striving for these things, then we can trust that God will take care of us. Now look, I don't understand exactly how all this works, but I do understand one thing. And it's the bottom line. If you don't walk out with anything else, I hope that you'll walk out with this one little sentence. This is the way that the world seems to work. I believe it because it's evident in the scripture, but it's also evident just in life. This is the way the world seems to work. It seems to work like this. That things work best when God is first. It just seems to be the way that the world works. And again, don't see this as like a rule or a commandment, but see this instead as a reality. This isn't something that God sets up so that if you don't put him first, he can punish you, but this is just the way that the world is ordered. This is just the way that the world works. Think about my two boys. We have Boyd, who's 5, and Charlie, who is 1.5 years. And our boys have no respect for a basic law of the universe. They have no respect for the law of gravity, okay? I pull down the ladder to the attic. I climb up it. Within 10 seconds, Boyd is halfway up the ladder, and Charlie is right behind him. Every time. Every time. No concerns at all. I walked in our backyard about 6 weeks ago, and Boyd has climbed up our neighbor's 8-foot privacy fence. And he's peering over it, and he's talking to Scott next door. I get Boyd down, and I immediately text Scott and said, "Scott, I'm so sorry. That's not going to happen again." Scott wrote back and said, "Don't worry about it. It's always good to see Boyd." Which means this has happened a lot, right? He has no respect for the law of gravity. Here's the way the law of gravity works. The law of gravity is not a, if you don't abide by me, you will be punished. It's a, if you don't abide by me, there will be natural consequences, right? This is not a, look, if you don't put God first, he's going to be angry with you and punish you. It's a, this is the way that life works best. This is just the way that the universe is ordered, that when God is first, everything else seems to fall in place. Think about that paragraph, right? If you have the first letter and the last letter right, everything in the middle can be a total disaster, but it still begins to make a little bit of sense. Like in any area of your life, if God is first and God is last, everything else in the middle may feel like a mess, and it may feel like a disaster at times, but life still holds together. Because if he's first and he's last, it means that the Father is bookending and personally caring for everything that's happening in the middle. Just think about this. We're going to put this up here. So this doesn't make any sense at all. This is the letters just all jumbled up in any place. It doesn't make any sense at all. And I'm telling you, this is the way that I saw the world before I came into a relationship with Christ. And I think that this is the way that many people see the world. It just doesn't make sense. There's no order. Maybe we're stumbling through it, but it doesn't seem to be purposeful. This is the way that most of the world sees the world. If you just get the first thing and the last thing right, this is what it looks like. All of a sudden, it begins to make a little bit more sense. And again, everything in the middle may be a mess, but you can tell where you're going. And one day, when Jesus comes back, you know, these paintings, what they represent for us is the timeline of the scripture. So down here at the bottom in Revelation 21 and 22, when Christ returns and orders everything, then finally the world will look like this, and everything will make sense. God will put things in order. This is the way that most of the world lives. This is where we will all live one day when Jesus comes and restores things and orders things. But this is where we live now. This is where we live now. And friends, I'm telling you, if we just get the first letter and the last letter right, then everything else seems to fall into place. So practically, look, I don't want to be Psalm 127 here, right? Practically, what does this look like? I want to use one case study. Practically, what does it look like to make sure that God is first and God is last, and everything else fits in the middle. Let's just say, this is a case study, let's just say that you have been offered a job. Maybe it's your first job out of college, or maybe you have a career and this is a new opportunity. Let's just say that you've been offered a job. Now, you can use this for other things too, okay? You can use this for deciding where your kids go to school. You can use this for deciding whether you're going to pursue a relationship, all those things. But let's just use the job thing for a second. You're discerning whether you want to take this job or not. You are either going to write it out, or you're going to be thinking about things like this. You make a list. What's the compensation? You want to know that. That's important, right? You want to know that before you decide whether you're going to take the job. What's the compensation? You're also going to want to know, is this a move toward where I want to be ultimately? I know where I want to be one day. Is this going to get me there or not? And then maybe a last one, something like, how will this change or affect my my personal or my family life? You're probably going to make a list like that. You want to know these practical things, and those things are obviously important. Again, Jesus is not saying the rest of the world worries about practical things. You don't need to. He's saying you need to worry about the practical things too. Make sure these things are on the list. God cares about these things, right? But you're also going to want to make sure that you've got another list. You're also going to want to make sure that you've got a list of the things that affect your relationship with God and where God might have you. Something like this. Will this opportunity either help or hinder my ability to love God? What if that made it on the job list? Will this opportunity either help or hinder my ability to love people? Like Jesus says, you take the whole Old Testament, you want to sum it up, just do two things. Love God and love people. Love God and love people. Putting God first, seeking his righteousness, his kingdom, all of those things is about loving God and loving people. How will this job, how will putting my kids in this school, how will pursuing this relationship affect my ability to do these two things? And then maybe a third one that's kind of the trump card. Do I feel God is leading me one direction or the other? I don't mean in an audible voice, but I mean when you get down on your knees, I'm going to encourage you to literally get down on your knees and to pray about the job offer. Do you just feel a sense of where God might be leading you? Look, even getting these questions in the conversation will get you a long way. But imagine what happens when this list becomes the first list. When this is the primary thing that you're concerned about. That's what it means very practically to put God first, is to say all of these things I'm going to worry about, I'm going to talk about, I'm going to work through all these things, they're important, but this is what's first. And what if this is what's last too? What if you evaluate how the job is going based on whether these things are happening? Not based on these things are important, but first on these things. That's what it looks like practically to put God first. And let's just stay with me for a second. If these are taken care of, don't you think these are going to fall into place? I mean, if these are taken care of, don't you think that this is going to work out? And it may be a little bit muddled in the middle. It may not work out exactly the way that you want it to work out, but don't you just know that these things are going to be taken care of? And that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to have a higher compensation. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to be one step closer to the C-suite. It doesn't necessarily mean those things. But what it means is that if these things are in place, then it puts these things in perspective and it's going to work out. Because if these things are in place, you can probably handle a little bit smaller of a salary. If these things are in place, you may never be in the position that you always thought that you were going to be in. But if these things are right, that's going to be okay. Look, I'm telling you, if we get these things right, all of this falls into place. And oftentimes, again, not a vending machine, right? A vending machine. But if you get these things right, these things often tend to work out even better than we wanted them to. Not always. No, that's not a guarantee. But often. But the guarantee is that if these things are first, everything else is going to be all right. So what would it look like for you, not just in your job, but in your relationships, in your free time, in everything about your life, what would it look like if God was first and God was last? I mean, even with the free time. Even with your free time, what would it look like if you spent a little bit of that, devoting that to pursuing God's righteousness? I think that it would probably make your free time more relaxing and more fun, more fulfilling. What would it look like if in every area of your life, he was first and he was last? This is true for all areas, including, and this is how we'll wrap up, including with our finances. It's true with our finances too. And God has a really simple fiscally plan for fiscal responsibility. He just says this. He says, look, the first 10% goes right back to where it came from. That's just the way that life works best. And again, it's not if you don't do this, you're going to be in trouble, but it's just that this is the way that the world is set up. This is the way that the world works best, is that the first 10% of what we receive goes right back to God, and then we can measure out the other 90% however we feel is best. This is just the way that life works the best. And we happen to have, here at Highland Park United Methodist Church, a great way for you to invest some of that 10%, right? This campaign is important. It's important. I'm not going to put a hard sell on you. Look, I'm not. It's important. What we're doing for special needs families is important. 25,000 square feet just for special needs families, right? No, another church is doing that, right? It's important. What we're doing for our youth ministry is important. More space for them. We're busting at the seams. They're over fire code, right? That's important. Our partnership with City Square, they're the ones building the cottages downtown. If you haven't heard about it, you should look it up. We're going to be investing in them more. It's important. The work in Haiti and the work in Africa University, the work in Costa Rica at the orphanage, it's important. And look, I'm just telling you, the way that life works best is when God is first. And if you are looking for a way to put God first in your life, there's no better way than doing it financially. It's hard, but it's a good kind of hard. I'm going to encourage you to consider partnering with us in this campaign. Amy and I are going to be doing this. Amy and I tithe to the operating budget. We have a baby on the way in about 3 weeks, and we just bought a minivan, right? It's not going to be easy for us to do this, but we believe in what the church is doing. But even more importantly than that, we believe that life works best when God is first. So more important than the campaign, more important than the pledge card, is what's going on with each of us. And as your pastor, I've just got to tell you, there is nothing better that you can do for your own relationship than to put God first. And one of the hardest ways, but one of the most effective ways to put God first is to do it financially. I'm just going to encourage you to consider doing that. So we're going to spend a few minutes now. You've got those two cards I told you about at the beginning. You got a pledge card and you got a prayer card. I'm going to encourage everybody in here to fill out that prayer card, okay? Just write a prayer for your church, okay? If you're here for the first time, write a prayer for the church that I hope is going to become your church, right? They are going to go literally in the concrete of this building. It's kind of a metaphorical foundation for what's happening over there. But I'm going to encourage everybody in here to fill out a pledge card too. Look, if all you can pledge is $20 over the next year, pledge $20. My hope for the chapel is that we're going to have 100% participation in this deal because it's super important, okay? I'm going to encourage you to do both of those things. Again, if you can't give a lot, that's fine. But, you know, invest a little bit. And then we're going to give you 2 or 3 minutes to just kind of prayerfully consider those things. I'm then going to invite you to come forward to place those in these baskets over here. If you would like to, I would love for you to come up here and kneel and pray for the church and pray for this community in the chapel. And then we're going to sing just a little bit of one last song together. So let me pray for us, and then you'll have some time to fill out those cards. Let's pray. God, thank you through the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, revealing to us this simple truth that life works best when you're first. And Lord, help that to be true for us in every area of our lives. And Lord, it may be difficult for us right now to know exactly practically what that looks like, but Lord, I pray that you give us the wisdom to begin to know. What does it look like for you to be first? And what does it look like for you to be last? What does it look like for you to just be those bookends around our job, around our parenting, around our most important relationships? What does it look like for you to be the bookends around the way that we spend our free time? Lord, what does that look like? Lord, give us the wisdom to know, and then give us the courage to actually be able to put you in those places where you rightly deserve to be. Knowing, Lord, that we want to put you there, one, because you deserve to be there, but two, because when you are there, you personally tend to everything between them. So Lord, won't you come into our lives, Lord? Won't you be our first and our last? And won't you personally tend to everything in the middle? We pray these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.